Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we've just sung that we are trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ for pardon and for cleansing and for guidance. And we know that we would have never come to trust in you if you hadn't worked a miracle in our hearts and drew us to you. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that we see in our lives, in part at least, and we ask that you would fan that into a flame. And we pray that as we look into your word, that you will help us to trust in Christ more as we find him on the described on the pages of Scripture. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a Christian, then you have a living union with a mighty and powerful and strong Christ. Christ is all of those things. In fact, Christ is omnipotent, and you are in living union with him. But someone might look at your life and say about you that you're not mighty. And if someone could look at your life and say this about you, then you're the norm for the history of the church. Because Paul says about our calling that there are not many mighty, not many wise, and not many noble. So what might you say to this person who looks at your life and says, how can you be in union with a mighty and powerful Christ when I look at your life and say that you're not mighty? What is the proof of the powerful Christ in you? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives us an answer to that question. We've been going through the letter of 2 Corinthians. We're nearing the end. And as we near the end of the letter, Paul increasingly starts talking about his upcoming visit with the Corinthians. And last week, we looked at the passage where Paul says about this visit. He says, I'm afraid that when I come, I'm going to find you to be not what I wish, and you're going to find me to be not what you wish. What does that mean? Well, Paul's afraid that he's going to find the Corinthians to be sinful, and that's what he explained back in that passage. And he's afraid that they're going to find him to be severe. That's the word that he uses in verse 10 of chapter 13, that when he comes, he's prepared to use severity or sharpness. And tonight we're going to look at chapter 13, 1 through 4. And in verse 1 and 2, we're going to find out what does Paul mean when he says that he's prepared to use severity. What does he mean by that? And then in verses 3 and 4, we're going to find out what does that show about Paul, that he's prepared to use severity if necessary? Or what does that prove about Paul? And there we'll find that it is the proof of the powerful Christ who is in him. So let me read our passage. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you but mighty in you, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Verses 1 and 2 lead up to a key statement that's at the end of verse 2. And it's this statement, if I come again, I will not spare. If I come again, I will not spare. Verse 1 and 2 lead up to that statement. First, you have just a very simple, straightforward statement. This is the third time I am coming to you. And then that's followed by, abruptly, by a quotation from Scripture. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then he tells them that he had said before, and now he's telling them again that if he comes again, he will not spare. Verse 2, I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance. And then he tells who he's saying that to, that if he comes again, he will not spare. He's saying that to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well. And then here's this main statement of these two verses. If I come again, I will not spare. That's the main part of what he's saying. What does Paul mean by this? If I come again, I will not spare. Well, it's something that he had told them before. And that's what he says in verse 2. I've told you this beforehand, and now I'm telling you again before it happens that if I come again, I will not spare. Now, if you're using a King James translation, at the beginning of verse 2, it gives a sense that I don't think is best. It gives a sense of Paul saying, I told you before, and I'm foretelling you again now as if present the second time. But I think it's better, the way it reads in my translation, the New American Standard, I told you before when I was present the second time, and I'm foretelling to you now, though being absent. And so Paul's had told them this on when he was there with them the second time. And he's telling them the same thing now. If I come again, I will not spare. It's interesting that Paul told them this very same thing on the second visit, because Paul's second visit to Corinth is something that we don't know very much about. It's not written in the book of Acts. We know about Paul's second visit to the Corinthian church only from some clues that we find in this letter of 2 Corinthians. But we know that his second visit was an unhappy visit, and a visit that resulted in a rift between Paul and the Corinthian church, a rift that continued for a matter of months. And it seems that what happened when Paul was there on his second visit is that one man in particular opposed Paul. Not one of the false apostles who we've talked about who came on the scene later, but one of their own in Corinth, one of their midst. And the congregation, instead of defending Paul against this one man, they sided with this one man. And so Paul had to leave in disgrace. And so this second visit, it's called by some a painful visit, because Paul came to the Corinthian church and then had to leave in disgrace, and a rift resulted from it. So as we've reviewed before, his first visit was a visit for about 18 months in which he founded the church in Corinth. And then about 5 years passed, he made a second visit, which was a disastrous visit. And then within a year of that, he wrote 2 Corinthians. As he wrote 2 Corinthians, that rift between him and the Corinthian church was now resolved, at least in part, because the Corinthians, at least most of them, realized that they had made a big mistake. But before Paul left in disgrace on that second visit, he told them this very thing that he writes here. If I come again, I will not spare. Now, at that point, when Paul left them on the second visit in disgrace, he had been planning to return to them. He had been planning to come back. In fact, he planned two visits when he came. He was going to visit and then leave, and then he was going to visit them again. So he had been planning to return, but he changed his mind. And he writes about this, if you remember, back in chapter 1 of this letter. He changed his mind, and the reason he gives is because he didn't want to come to them in sorrow again. He didn't want another painful visit. And so he wrote them a letter instead. A letter that we don't have in Scripture, not inspired by the Holy Spirit to be included in Scripture. But he wrote them a letter that comes in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's called by some the severe letter, or the harsh letter, or the sorrowful letter, or it's called what Paul calls it, and that is a letter written with tears. And so he wrote them a letter instead of returning to them again a third time. And in chapter 1, verse 23, Paul explains why he changed his plans to return to them. He says, "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth." So when he left the second time, he said, "If I come again, I will not spare." And then he decided not to come again in order to spare them. Same word. So now, as he prepares again, because the situation has changed in Corinth, and at least some of the members of the church are more friendly towards him, he says to them the very same thing that he said before when he left. "If I come again, I will not spare." Well, who is Paul saying this to? This threat. It's really a threat. Who is he saying it to? "If I come again, I will not spare." Well, he's saying it to, in verse 2, to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, but primarily to those who have sinned in the past. And the word he uses there is in the perfect tense, so it means to those who've sinned in the past, and that's the whole verb means that, but it means they're continuing to sin. They've sinned in the past, and they are continuing into the present. In fact, he's just mentioned this very same group just a few verses earlier in chapter 12, verse 21, where he writes, "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past," same verb, same tense, perfect tense, "who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced." So he's writing to those who are mired in this horrible sexual sins that he mentions here, have sinned in the past, continuing to sin, and he says in verse 21, and have not repented of their sin. Now, this was only part of the church in Corinth that was mired in these sexual sins that he talks about. The whole church was mired in strife and jealousy and rivalries, but only part were sinning in this way. And so when Paul says, "If I come again, I will not spare," he's talking specifically to these people and to all the rest as well. I've noticed as I've been preaching through 2 Corinthians that it's not really a letter about sin. Sin isn't really a constant emphasis of the letter of 2 Corinthians, and there's a couple reasons for that. Paul's concern in 2 Corinthians is he wants the Corinthians to be restored completely to himself and reconciled to him after this rift. And so Paul writes about himself. That's part of the reason why it's not a constant emphasis on sin. And then secondly, when Paul writes about himself, he doesn't write about his battle with sin. He could have. And sometimes he does mention that. He mentions his integrity a few times as an apostle. But mostly what he writes about when he writes about himself is he writes about suffering and how suffering relates to his life and his ministry. So there isn't a constant emphasis on sin in this letter of 2 Corinthians. However, last week, in the passage that we looked at, Paul sort of looks back on the whole letter that he's written, and he says about that letter to the Corinthians, "You might think that I've written to defend myself, but actually I've written for your upbuilding and for your edification." And he goes on to explain, "For I'm afraid that you're going to be swallowed up by sin." And so Paul, as he writes 2 Corinthians, his concern is that the Corinthians be restored to a right relationship with him as their church leader. But his real concern is that they be restored to him as their leader of the church so that they won't be devoured by sin. That's what's at stake. And so actually, in the end, this is a letter about sin. That's Paul's concern. That's his fear. And that's why he wrote this letter. The Corinthians had gone through a time of estrangement from Paul. They were sinning, especially this group that he's concerned about were sinning when Paul's has left. And Paul assumes that it has gotten worse and not better in his absence. And so he writes to this group, "If I come again, I will not spare. Well, what exactly does that mean, I will not spare? What exactly is he threatening? And now we'll get to it. The word that Paul uses for spare is a word that was used for a conquering army that would take prisoners of war, and they could spare them from death. It means to be spared from death originally. So is that what Paul's talking about when he says, when I come again, I will not spare? Does he mean that he's going to use force like a military would, or like a government would, or like the police would if they said to you, we will not spare? No, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about using force. That's not the way the church operates. Then is he merely talking about using very forceful words and harsh and sharp words when he comes? When I come again, I will not spare. Well, perhaps he's talking about that. I think he is. But he's talking about more than that. He's talking about church discipline. And if you look in verse 1 at what the passage that Paul quotes rather abruptly after he announces, this is the third time I'm coming to you, it's a quotation from the Old Testament. It's written in the Law of Moses, and it's written for protection, to protect the people against a single false witness who might come against them in the courts of Israel, and the courts of Israel had the power of life and death over the people that they were over. And so this law was written, it's in verse 1 here, every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses, and not just one. And so it's a quotation from the Law of Moses, but it's also a quotation of the words of Christ. And actually, that applies more to this situation than the Old Testament one does, because Christ, when he quotes this, he's not talking about Israel and their court system, but he's talking about the church. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Let me show you where these are the words of Christ concerning church discipline. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins, and that was the situation in Corinth, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And that's what Paul is quoting here, that very same thing. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to it, to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, expel him from the church. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. In other words, God honors these decisions that are made when the church, for this reason, expels a member. It's as if that decision has been made in heaven as well. And then he goes on about this in verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, and he's specifically talking about church discipline, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. In other words, no matter how small the church, where two or three are gathered together and they practice this kind of church discipline, it's Christ is there in their midst, carrying out this discipline and honoring the decision that they make. Now, it takes more than one person to do this. One person doesn't expel someone from the church on his own. And Paul could not have done this when he left in disgrace from the Corinthian church. He left really alone. The whole church turned against him. But where there is more than one, or in other words, where the church decides, and this was the new situation, as Paul comes to them the third time, where the majority of the church wanted to be reconciled to Paul, where the church decides, the resurrected Christ honors that decision. He is the head of the church, and he's the one who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There are teeth to this church discipline that's beyond just the discomfort of being expelled from a group. Nobody likes to be expelled from a group. But there's more to it than that, actually, and you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where Paul is writing about a similar situation in the same church. First Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. It's a wrong relationship. Someone with his stepmother. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul hears about this man, and he writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, I know that this man should be expelled from the church. He should have already been put out. And so Paul says, he doesn't do this alone. He says, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, he says, deliver such a one to Satan with the power of our Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is there in their midst as they make this decision for church discipline. But there's a element of physical suffering in this as well, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, but it's for the purpose of restoration, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is Christ acting with the severity of discipline for the purity of his church and for the good of this church member. So this is what Paul means when he says, if I come again, I will not spare. He's talking about church discipline. He means, when I come again, I will make this decision about church discipline. I'll make it with others. I'm not going to make it alone. But the resurrected Christ is going to honor and back up the decisions that we make. He's going to enforce the decision to expel those who persist in sin with great power. And so this is an awesome power that Paul is wielding as he comes to the Corinthian church and says, if I come again, I will not spare, because Christ is going to act with great power. So this is what it means that Paul, when he comes, is prepared to use severity, if necessary, in the church in Corinth. But what does that show about Paul? What does that prove about Paul, his willingness to use this severity? Well, in verses 3 and 4, we're going to see that this is proof of the powerful Christ in Paul. So look at verse 3. And here, Paul has just informed them this statement, this key statement, if I come again, I will not spare. And he tells them that so that they'll repent before he comes. But here in verse 3, he pauses for a moment to come back to the central issue of the letter. And that is a description of himself and his ministry. So let me read verses 3 and 4. And let me start with this key statement at the end of verse 2. If I come again, I will not spare, since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. At the beginning of verse 3, Paul uses what I would call mild sarcasm. And in this portion of Scripture, chapters 10 through 13 of the letter of 2 Corinthians, there's actually a lot of sarcasm. And it's because this portion is written to the minority of the church in Corinth who were not yet ready to repent. You don't find that kind of sarcasm in chapters 1 through 9 because that was written to the majority of the church that were ready and eager to repent. But in chapters 10 through 13, this section, there's a lot of sarcasm. And in some places, it is laid on pretty thick, like where Paul says, forgive me this wrong, when he's talking about not taking advantage of them. But here, Paul uses what I'd call mild sarcasm because he gives a reason for his resolution, if I come again, I will not spare, that isn't really the main reason. His main reason for saying, if I come again, I will not spare, for making that resolution, his main reason is for the Corinthians' upbuilding. His main reason is to protect them from sin. But here in verse 3, Paul says, if I come again, I will not spare. And the reason why I won't spare is since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me. Paul says here, I won't spare in order to give you a display of power that you want to see in me. The proof that you're seeking in me of the Christ who speaks in me. The Corinthians wanted proof, and that's going to become a very important word for the rest of this chapter. They wanted an approval. They wanted a demonstration of the powerful Christ within Paul because they doubted that when they saw who he was, when they saw his weakness, and that's the reason why they rejected him. They were seeking, verse 3 says, you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me. And speaking is the word that Paul uses in this letter really to describe his whole ministry, the ministry of his life. It was mainly a speaking ministry. It always involved speaking. There was more to it than that. It involved suffering. It involved actions. But it was mainly a speaking ministry. And so I think this refers to Paul's ministry. The Corinthians doubted that Christ was speaking through Paul, that Christ was empowering Paul's ministry. And so they were seeking for proof, seeking for a display of power, because they thought Paul was weak. And so Paul says in verse 3, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you what you're seeking. But it's at least mildly sarcastic, because he's just said in verse 20, it's what they don't want. He said, I fear that when I come, it may be found by you to be not what you wish. So they wanted a proof, a demonstration of power in Paul, but not in that way, not by him coming and using severity against them. The Corinthians thought that Paul was weak. That's why they were seeking a proof of the Christ who speaks in him. And the Corinthians and Paul had conflicting, opposing ideas about Christ's power in a believer. They had opposing ideas about what it means for Christ to dwell in me, or for Christ to dwell in you. And that's the key issue, especially in 2 Corinthians. You can also see it in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthians loved personal power. They loved the appearance of power. They loved the trappings of power. And in their church, they were all caught up in seeking to be first. It reminds you of James and John when Christ was ministering on earth. And as he was nearing the cross, they had their mother ask him for the privilege of sitting on his right hand and on his left. Christ told them that was not his to give, but it was the Father's. And then he reminded them, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it's not to be this way among you. But that was the Corinthians. They were like the Gentiles. They loved to lord it over, and they loved to exercise authority. That was what they valued. That was what they loved. And Christ, to them, was an aid in making themselves powerful. Christ, to them, was a way of making themselves powerful, a leg up in this race to be first. You remember back in 1 Corinthians, where Paul first talks about the Corinthians striving to be first and caught up in all these rivalries and quarrels and strife amongst themselves. And you remember the slogans that they're quoted as they're seeking to be first. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And the last one, I am of Christ. Now that's actually a great slogan. I am of Christ. That's a great thing to say about yourself. I belong to Christ. In fact, they're all great slogans. I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos. I am of Peter. But Paul condemns all those slogans equally, including the people who were saying, I am of Christ, because they were saying that in order to promote themselves, in order to be first. They viewed Christ as a way of helping them to be powerful, helping them to be strong. And that's what they loved. But Paul had no appearance of power. He had no trappings of power. He was weak. He suffered constantly as a way of life. He was beat up because of his service for Christ. He was maligned. His personal presence was not assertive, although we know he can be very assertive in his letters, and the Corinthians agreed with that as well. But his personal presence was not assertive. His personal presence was unimpressive. And that's why the Corinthians rejected Paul on their second visit, is because they viewed Christ as making them strong. Christ is strong, and in their eyes, he's making me to be strong. He's leading me into strength and great personal power. Whereas Paul is weak and leading me to be weak. And so Paul is not my leader. And so they rejected Paul. They could not see how the omnipotent Christ could be speaking through Paul, who was not mighty. They could say to Paul, Paul, we don't see how you're strong. We don't see how a powerful Christ can be speaking through a weak Paul. And Paul, if that's your claim, and it was his claim, that Christ was speaking through him, Paul, if that's your claim, we want proof. Well, what's the proof of the powerful Christ that speaks through Paul? Well, we find it in three parallel statements from the middle of verse 3 to verse 4. There are three parallel statements because in the first part of each of these statements, there's a phrase relating to weakness. And in the last part of each of these statements, there's a phrase relating to power. The first and the second statement are about Christ, and the third is about Paul, and that's the point. That's the proof of the powerful Christ who's speaking in him. So let me read these three parallel statements that are the proof of the powerful Christ speaking through Paul. Let me start at the beginning of verse 3. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me. And then here's the first statement, and it's about the Christ who speaks in him. who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. And then the second statement is a further explanation of Christ's power. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. And then the third statement, which draws the conclusion. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Paul starts with a statement about Christ. It's a description of Christ, the Christ who speaks in him. He starts with a statement about Christ that the Corinthians completely and readily agreed with. And Paul completely and readily agreed with it. And it's in the middle of verse 3. Who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. Christ is not weak toward you, but Christ is mighty to you. The Corinthians certainly believe this. Paul certainly believed this. And this is why it was so hard for the Corinthians to see Paul as a representative of Christ, who was not weak toward them, but mighty in them. Then Paul gives, he said that Christ is not weak, but he's strong. And so in the beginning of verse 4, he gives a further explanation of Christ's might, a more detailed explanation of Christ's power. Verse 4, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. Or perhaps you could say, for though he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. Now, this was something that was probably not on the tip of the Corinthians' tongue, not their favorite thing to talk about, that he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. Because the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And the Corinthians, it was important to them to impress those people and the people who think like them. And so the cross was not their favorite thing to talk about. They were more interested in Christ as a source of power. But if they thought about it, they would certainly agree that Christ's saving power towards them came to them by way of the weakness of the cross. If they reflected for a moment, they would certainly agree with that. Then at the end of verse 4, or in the middle of verse 4, is the conclusion that Paul draws from all this. And this is not about Christ, it's about Paul here. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Now, this is the point that the Corinthians could not see before, and that they wouldn't agree to before. But now Paul has led them to this by his teaching. This is a proof. Christ was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. We also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Paul says at the beginning of this, we ourselves are weak. And he says that sort of twice. It's emphatic because he's talking about himself. And that's really the main point of this letter. It's a description of Paul and his ministry and where the power of his ministry comes from. And that's where he's been heading in this whole proof of the Christ who speaks with him, where he starts out and he describes himself by admitting up front their big criticism. He says, yes, we ourselves are weak. We suffer as a way of life. We're plagued by internal and external difficulties. We're unimpressive. We're without repute, without clout, without fanfare. We're not a picture of success. We do not have an authoritative appearance. Paul says, we also are weak, just like the cross we also are weak. But then what follows that, we also are weak in him. We're weak in union with this crucified one who has been crucified and yet he lives. And so what follows is the other side. We also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Now, what does this mean? Yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. Is Paul talking about his hope of the future resurrection? Yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Or is Paul talking about something that he's expecting to happen when he visits the Corinthians the third time? We will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Well, I think it's the latter. He's talking about his third visit, and he's admitting to being weak, but he's saying when he comes to visit them the third time, they will see this. We will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. And let me give you a number of reasons why I think that is the case, that he's not talking about his hope of the future resurrection, as important as that is, but he's talking about what he anticipates happening when he comes to them the third time. And I think perhaps the biggest reason is the phrase toward you. We will live with him because of the power of God toward you. It's kind of an awkward way to describe the future resurrection hope. And in fact, that phrase, toward you, sort of brackets that entire proof, those three statements. It's the first thing in those three parallel statements, and it's the last thing in those three parallel statements. So you find it in the middle of verse 3. When he's describing Christ originally, and he says, who is not weak toward you. That's actually, that phrase toward you is actually the first thing you find there in the Greek. And then last, Paul says, we are going to live with him because of the power of God toward you. And that phrase toward you brackets this whole proof, because the point of it all is for Paul to demonstrate that just how Christ is toward you, that's how we are toward you in our union with Christ. And the way Christ is toward you is mighty and living. And that's the way we are going to be toward you when we come. Because it comes last, that phrase toward you, you could almost understand it as being a description of the power of God. Because of the power of God toward you. But actually, I think, and this is sort of the way Greek works, the word order isn't as important in the meaning, and I think actually it refers to the living. We will live with him toward you when we come. And when Paul says live here, it's a word that can mean to be in full vigor, to be strong, to be powerful, to be efficacious, to not just live, but to be alive. In every sense, in the fullest sense of the word. That's what Paul was anticipating when he came, is a display of power, living toward them by the power of God. So Paul says to the Corinthians, he writes here to the Corinthians, this is what you need to understand about me, is though I am weak, and he definitely admits that to the Corinthians. Though I am weak, I have the same power working through me that raised Christ from the dead. And that is the power of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power working through me. And tonight, I say that same thing to you. Because of your union with Christ, you have the same power working through you, the same power of God that raised Christ from the dead. Well, power for what? Power to do what? To make you strong? To make you successful? to make you always get what you want, to make you so that you never suffer? No, that was the Corinthians' mistake, thinking that the power of Christ that works through them was for that purpose. No, the power of Christ that works through you, the power of Christ that works even in the midst of your weakness and suffering, is power for ministry. It's power toward others. And that's the way Paul describes his power. It's the way he describes living with Christ toward you. It's directed towards others because it's power to give life in ministry. And you are a gospel minister if you're a Christian. And so the power working through you is the power to minister to others. So what is the proof of the powerful Christ in you? Well, it's the same as it was for Paul. And what have we said that that is? Well, we said it's his severity that he threatens. And what does he mean by that? Does Paul mean that he has a split personality where he says to the Corinthians, I'm usually weak, and that's how you know me as being usually weak, but when the circumstances really call for it, I'm able to flip a switch and you'll see a very different demeanor in me when I come again? No, that's not what Paul means when he talks about his severity. Or when he talks about, I will not spare. He's talking about church discipline, which would be administered with the same demeanor, with the same weakness. Paul says, if need be, I'm going to exercise church discipline. I'm going to make a decision along with others. And then Christ is going to go to work with terrible power. And that's what it means. That I will not spare. That's what it means when I come, if necessary, I'm going to use severity. So I'm going to make a decision, and then Christ is going to work with terrible power. And that is the proof of the powerful Christ in you as well, is when you minister in weakness, and Christ works with power. That is the life of a gospel minister. And that is your life. You minister to others in weakness, and then Christ works with power. And that conforms to the pattern of the cross, just as Paul said. When you minister in weakness, and then God works in power, you're following in the way that your Lord walked. Because for him and for us, it is true that on this side of death, power is made perfect in weakness. It won't always be that way. But on this side of death, power is made perfect in weakness. That was true for Christ as well. So if you see your responsibility as a gospel minister, and I hope that's one of the main things you see in 2 Corinthians, if you see that responsibility and say, I want to be a more effective gospel minister, how can I do that? Well, some might say to you, be strong. Learn to be assertive and assert yourself. Learn to overwhelm people that you meet with the force of your personality, and then they'll listen to what you have to say. But self-promotion isn't the solution to your desire to be a more effective gospel minister. It is the problem. Promoting yourself doesn't propel you into ministry to others. It prevents you from ministry to others. And if you want to be a more effective gospel minister, and this is what I'm saying to myself as well, the answer is not be strong, be more assertive. The answer is know Christ. Be strong in knowing Christ, who was crucified, but he lives, who is not weak, but is strong. And then minister to others in weakness and see him work with power. And when you minister to others in weakness, and then Christ works in a mighty way, it's proof of the powerful Christ in you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know increasingly what it means to be a gospel minister, to minister to others in weakness, to, like Paul, not be embarrassed by our weakness or see it as a great hindrance to our ministry, but to minister to others in weakness and then see you work through our ministry with great power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.